are here today visiting. I wanted to bring you to awareness that we're going through the book of Ephesians carefully. This was an epistle, a letter written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. It was when Paul was preaching in Ephesus in Acts 19, which God blessed in a great way, his work. And then through that, in his preaching and powerful proclaiming of the word, the Ephesians' testimony was heard, and Paul proclaimed his great work through this. That Christ was at work in their congregation, both in faith and love one to another. I want us to see that our concern this morning is to continue our unraveling of this whole section of chapter 1 through 14 and then verses 15 to 23. What I want us to see here is this, is that Paul is rehearsing and bringing to an apex in the chapter 1. He's bringing to conclusion the blessings received by God's people that are common to every gathering of true people in Christ. For example, we saw that we are a blessed people in verses 1 through 3. We are a chosen people in verses 4 through 6. We are a redeemed people bought out of the slave market of this world and placed into the body of Christ. We are a wealthy people, spiritually wealthy, having the riches of Jesus Christ. And then this morning we want to see that we're an endowed people. Now you might not, that word may be unfamiliar to you, but basically what I'm trying to convey through that is this, is that we have been draped or covered or endowed with great blessings because of our faith in Christ that God produced, and then also because of our love for the brethren, which he also produced. Salvation leads to sanctification, a changed life, and we're seeing this right now in this whole section of chapter 1. We're an endowed people. So our concern then is to be focused on prayer for sanctification and growth, and the endowing that God has endowed us to is moving us into maturity. Ephesians 1:11 to 23. Paul says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Lord, we want to understand the depth of what it means to know you, to be redeemed by you, chosen by you, blessed by you, enriched with great, amazing gifts that you've given us in the church, and endowed us, Lord, with a heart of prayer. Give us, again, your hand of blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You might recognize this document. It's an American document. I won't tell you the name. You'll figure it out. But it begins this in this section this way. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator and with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence. It recognizes the providential privileges of being born in America. There's an endowing of each of us, of receiving a gifting, an enabling, and while being born here, that's simply characteristic of an amazing blessing to live in America. When you hear the word endow or endowment, you think immediately financially, I'm sure. An endowment, someone makes a large gift to a school or to a church or an organization that is making a gospel effect in our culture. And this endowment is a one-time gift, but it has emanating regular demonstrations of where it came from and the blessings of continual interest and compounding interest and continual distribution of that great gift. Salvation is that way too. In salvation, we were a one-time gift, born again, raised from the dead, and then there's a testimony of an ongoing demonstration of maturity in the Christian life. We are endowed with the Holy Spirit as believers, enabled then to be saved from this world, and then as a result of that, the sanctification, the progressive sanctification, the growth, the maturing aspect of the church is seeing that in fleshing out of that endowment we all experience. We also know from the world of athletics that some people are endowed with amazing strength or speed. I think of Hawaii. I was telling someone the other day when I played college football there, I would work hard in the off season and all summer running, lifting weights, trying to carry out all that they told me to do to get ready for the season in August. And then my Samoan friends who I played with, who best I can tell and what they bragged about was they never lifted weights, never ran all summer, just surfed and partied, and I still wasn't as fast or as strong as them. Some people are endowed with amazing natural physical gifts, but also intellectual gifts. Some people can hardly study and get an A on every test, while other people work so hard and barely get a passing grade. Some people are endowed with that ability that others don't have, both physically, intellectually, and of course athletically, as I've already mentioned. But there's also spiritual or supernatural examples or qualities or features of people that are therefore marked by an endowment from God, and that's the believer. We see this in the first part of Ephesians 1, verse 15, where Paul says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer." So Paul is amazed. He sees this faith in Christ, this trusting of Christ, the salvation work of God. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." And Paul, in seeing that, then what's Paul do? He praises God and doesn't cease praying for them. So what happens is when you see someone with an endowment, an endowed life, and spiritually speaking, you see it so obviously in their life. What does that make you do? Rejoice in God, praise God, and also pray for them continually. And that's what Paul is doing. In response to what he's seen and heard about, Paul now has been moved to fervent prayer by observing an endowed people. The Ephesians had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, they also had a love for all the saints. Jesus said in John 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he said again, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, he must be born again, Jesus said. It says in 2 Corinthians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then also in 2 Corinthians it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And then what does it look like? Here it is. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. There's the love is the byproduct, the evidence, the demonstration, the emanating proof of a work of God in the life of an individual who once been a godless idolater. As in Ephesians, particularly Artemis of the Ephesians was a great pagan idol that they worshipped. They left that world of idolatry and came into this world of being born again, new in Christ. And what did it look like? A great love for one another, for love for the brethren. Every believer, therefore, is marked. A true believer is marked by a great love for his brethren, for his brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember as a new believer, I was constantly reminded of how precious my fellowship was with my new brothers and sisters in Christ. It was such a motivator. It made me want to pray for them, and still does, as I am a pastor and concerned about the flock of that God's placed me over to shepherd the flock. It's the same concern and a great love that God produces in us to make us a praying people endowed with prayer. So faith and love then are best expressed, the endowed marks of a believer, faith and love are best expressed in a life of prayer. And that's why we see what Paul is going to say to us in the next two sermons today and next week. We're concerned with this whole idea of how do we respond to people that have supernatural faith and then how they love one another. How do we respond with that? Well, we respond with much prayer. And see, Jesus said, at all times men ought to pray. At all times men ought to pray. Paul said, I pray without ceasing. The Bible reminds us then if we are failing in the area of prayer for one another, then we're not helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not loving them when we are prayerless for them. We're not helping anybody. We're dishonoring God when we choose not to set aside time and speak to God and listen to God and to commune with him. That's why Paul says, I pray without ceasing. Paul prayed at all times. The Bible reminds us in 1 Timothy 2, 1-8, that Paul said, we're to pray for our needy world, for all leaders and those in authority over all nations. We are to continue much in prayer for this needy world. We're to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of our spiritual family, not just those who are physically our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to pray for leaders in the church. How do I know that? Well, Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, literally, brethren, pray for us. He requested prayer. In the Old Testament, we saw the example that we were in praying at all times. We were to pray this prayer, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. Every day we need to pray, God, open your word to me. Ask the Lord to show you in his word his will for you that day. And the mark of a believer is that he loves one another. Our concern then is that we take to heart these deep concerns for prayer in the Christian life. Paul is concerned about this perpetuating this commitment to prayer. I mean, some people might take this in a wrong way, but I understand what Paul's saying. I can see why he said it, but notice here in Philippians 3, look what Paul says. He says in verse 17, brothers, Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So he's concerned that we follow his example. Paul sets the pace for us after Jesus Christ, who said, apart from me, you could do nothing. Paul is reminding us to follow his example. And what was his example? To pray continually for the brethren at Corinth, in Ephesus, and Philippi, and Colossae, and the epistle to Philemon as well. We see that example of prayer as well in those prison epistles. Now, what I want us to focus in then, particularly this morning, is on verses 15 to 19. And I want us to take to heart this proposition. In light of what I've just said, that the believer then is to be the constant object of his praying brethren. We're to have a continual, increasing concern of prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? We're endowed with prayer. And we're endowed with a love of God's people. And there's 3 points I want us to see here. I want us to see the reason behind such prayers, the revelation sought in our prayers for the brethren, and then the realization hoped for in our prayers one to another. This is so crucial for us to see how this first portion of Ephesians moves us from all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and then finishes that chapter, both you'll see this week and next week, as we'll finish up to verse 23, but what we see is it all culminating in a life of prayer. Prayer one to another. Now, if the brethren are to be that concerned with the body of Christ and praying for one another, then you should at least also be praying for your pastors. John Owen, the great Puritan, said this: a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the people in the public, but what he is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that is who he is and no more. I mean, I need your prayers. That would be on my knees continually seeking the face of God. That doesn't matter how big a church really we are numerically, financially, building-wise. All that ultimately pales. Is there prayer lifting up before the body of Christ? And notice the concern about prayer. The reason behind our prayers is this. Notice here. He says, for this reason, verse 15, because I have heard of your faith, notice the hearing of faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now notice the last part there. Remembering you in my prayers. The Apostle Paul had a prayer life. Simple as that. He regularly prayed for the brethren. He didn't have an iPhone to make sure he was really accurate and keeping up all the updating prayer requests. But he was a man who was heavily, his heart was heavy, overwhelmingly heavy for the people he loved and cared for, those who trusted Christ like him and those also whom he loved one to another. So he says here, for this reason, this is the reason behind his prayers. He had heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. Notice here, there was discussion, there was interaction somehow through all the brethren in the Asia Minor and all the different places Paul was planting churches. They were communicating one to another, they were praying for one another, and they were aware of the of how certain churches were increasing in their faith and love toward one another. So Paul says, for this reason, I too, or as one translation says, another one says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith. And remember, faith is a gift. All of us have faith. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Faith, again, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we want to exercise faith. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So will we trust God? Will we prioritize what needs to be the priority, and that is our prayer life. And so Paul sets us a great example. I do not cease to give thanks. Notice some other passages that are very similar to this that help us see this whole picture and this whole idea. Philippians 1, 3 and 4. Notice here, it says this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So again, they were on his heart. He was thinking often of the Philippians. So I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Again, prayer, Paul is demonstrating. He's dominating his life. Go with me to Colossians 1 and verse 9. See the similar language. He says in Colossians 1, 9, and so from the day we heard, there it is again, the hearing, there's a discussion going on, there's testimony, there's sharing of prayer needs one to another. And so from that day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Daily, regular, coordinated prayer, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice the content of Paul's prayers. He's praying and asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's asking that God give them spiritual understanding, give them spiritual knowledge, move them to endurance. And he goes furthermore, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy. He's praying that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, verse 11, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, again, all this dovetails back to the issue of maturity, growing, vibrant Christianity. And we see as all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places are received in Christ, we see what happens is it moves us to prayer. It moves us to a consciousness of one to another, not, oh, what was her name? I think I met him 3 weeks ago at church for a moment in the hallway. No, we're engaging and interacting, and we're increasingly in our knowledge, getting to know one another and pray for one another. For example, just take a look at our church, what we do to make prayer more accessible. We create prayer calendars. We pray for one another at K groups. We have a prayer portion in our worship services. We have prayer meetings in the midweek. We are concerned with our individual prayer lives. Jesus said, go then, if you're going to pray, go into the room, close the door, and talk to God who is there. So in the same way, we're reminded of the Lord's Prayer, the need to pray, and then follow Paul's example, the example he sets for us. These are all powerful reminders calling us to faith in Christ. Notice again, he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then existed among them in Christ. Now how precious then is this truth here? What Paul wants us to see here is the reason behind our prayers then is to be brought to the realization that these are our precious brothers and sisters in Christ whom God's allowed us to join in fellowship one to another and endowed us to be committed to exercising our faith and exercising love one to another. Secondly, notice this. The revelation sought in our prayers. Now notice here, John MacArthur makes a helpful quote here. He says this. He said, every Christian has specific needs in their life, physical, moral, and spiritual, for which he must ask the Lord's daily help. But no Christian needs or can have more of the Lord's blessings that have already been given to him in Christ, or about his inheritance, which they've already received. There's not prayer for more inheritance. It's not prayer call for more blessings. We have been blessed with everything in Christ. Take a note of it with me here. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's why it's shocking when people would constantly call you and try to remind you that we should constantly be asking for more and more blessings. But notice, we've already studied this very carefully. We are a chosen people. That means before the world was, He chose us in Him. We are a redeemed people. We've been purchased with His blood and bought out of the slave market and placed into the family of God. What a miracle is this great redemption by the purchased blood of Jesus Christ for us. We're a wealthy people. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, of course. The riches of Christ are ours. Everything before us is, again, part of our endowment that causes us to move forward in faith. So the revelation here sought in our prayers is what we're concerned about in the second point here. And notice here what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is the content of Paul's prayers. He's asking that, oh God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give the spirit of wisdom. And what is wisdom in this case here? It's basically that they'll grow in wisdom and knowledge, of right information, properly applied, is how it's typically taken. And notice here, it also mentions here about the issue of knowing God. And the Greek word here is intimate knowing of God. In other words, for a better, a deeper, a fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when we pray for one another, we ought to be praying, oh, that so-and-so may increase in a deeper, fuller knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a noble prayer. It's easy to fall into ruts in our prayer. We all know that. And we kind of sound like the same. Every prayer is exactly the same, or the tone. But we want to pull our heads and hearts together and seek God's face and pray specifically like Paul. Oh Lord, give a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the authority of Scripture. We're not asking for more revelation, more words from God. We have the completed canon, Genesis to Revelation. What we need to do is know it and apply it into our lives with a fuller understanding, which comes with maturity in Christ, of knowing God and knowing Him deeply. And that's why Paul says, and you've heard me say this from the pulpit before, it's one of the most, I think, astounding testimonies in Scripture, where it says in Philippians 3:10, and here's Paul, probably, some statistics say, probably in Christ 38 years ago, earlier. And he says in 3:10, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So here's Paul, 30-something years into being a Christian, and he's still praying, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So that's that knowing in Christ, responding to the calling of God's given us in Christ. And so Paul sets an example to keep on knowing Christ. We all know that Paul, earlier than that statement in Philippians, probably made his trip to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul being there, he doesn't go back on that and keep going back to that experience. No, he wants to know Christ more and more, to love Him, to know a deep or long and specific relationship with Christ. So we should have specific prayers for spiritual wisdom, prayers for the revelation of the knowledge of God increasingly in their lives, and may we ask God to give these in such a way that Paul is setting the example for us. Thirdly, and lastly, the realization hoped for in our prayers. So what's the realization going on here? He says in verse 18 and following, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice here, this is helpful. He's praying for the realization of the eyes of their heart being enlightened. Now think of your heart, and the heart in the biblical terms is the seat of our emotions. And so he says here, literally, he's saying, pray that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, literally, he's saying, in the knowledge of him, and then the enlightening of the eyes of your heart, that you may know what is the hope. So all this stuff is moving. As Christians, when we're born again, we're not suddenly mature. When we're born again, we enter into a world now of learning about God. That's why reading our Bible is so important. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why listening to teaching and preaching and other opportunities for interaction and fellowship is so important. All that's vital to the Christian's growth and maturity, because notice here, in our prayers, we should be praying and asking that the eyes of the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ may be enlightened. May an understanding increase. May a maturity go on. Again, notice the blessings that we've already received. Election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, insight, inheritance, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which assures to all of us here that what God begins, he finishes, and he chose us in him, and he'll deliver us to heaven safely, and that's what awaits us. And so I was talking to someone the other day who was concerned about where they stood spiritually, and I said, well, what you've professed, and what little I know of your life, I see no reason to not believe that you are a Christian. And I said, what's your concern? Well, you know, I'm aging, my fears come up, and I said, wait, you're a Christian. You've repented and believed the gospel. You have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Heaven awaits you. The person asked, well, can you explain further? I said, yes, it's at the moment of death, you open your eyes and you see the face of Christ. At the moment, your faith becomes sight at death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the assurance we have that what awaits us. There's no impossibilities of that. The Bible says it's true. If we're a Christian, so the bigger question is this. Have you acknowledged your sin, repented of it, and placed your faith in Christ alone as the totality of your salvation? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Paul told the Philippians. Dying is gain. How could dying be gain? Well, if you know Christ, then dying is gain, not a deletion. It's the assurance of what he has accomplished on the cross for his people. So for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The bigger question is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Christ and him alone? And then if you say, well, I'm not sure, then you're not believing the message, because faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. Put your faith in Christ alone. If you're hesitant, then either you're misunderstanding something about the gospel. Come see me immediately when the service is over. I'm ready to talk to you. My Bible open to help you see the beauty of what it means to know who Christ is and put our faith in him alone. And what we see here is this, is something, this last two verses, it's all wonderful, but just let me just walk you through this. He says here, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, Why? That you may know what is the hope. Okay, so I'm praying for the brethren here, my brothers and sisters in Christ who I love. I'm praying for you, and I do pray for you regularly. And I'm praying, and I'm, what am I praying? I'm praying specifically that you might know what is the hope to which you've been called. Remember, many are called, Matthew 22:14, few are chosen. Many are called, not all respond to the call, is what Paul is saying. Few are chosen. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And so what we see is here, we need to pray that we know the hope to which he has called us. Remember, the church, in the Greek, the name ekklesia means called out. The church are people called out of the world into the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we're the body. We're called out. The scripture is calling people every day around the world. That's why we have world missions. That's why we have evangelism locally. That's why we can be salt and light as a church ourselves as we bear witness for Christ. But we're called out of the world into the body of believers, of which it's a family of brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers and fathers in Christ, to carry one another's burdens and to seek first Christ's kingdom. And notice here, as we're praying for one another, we're praying that we might know what is the hope to which he has called you, and watch, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. We're wealthy in Christ, in the saints. So we are to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. We talked about that last time. It's amazing. It's overwhelming, all the blessings that have come to us in Christ. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It doesn't matter what you feel is not true. What does the Bible say? And now, that being so, rejoice in who you are in Christ. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. In this great gift of Jesus Christ for his people. He died on the cross. The cross is empty. He was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 19. And he says, in praying this, and to pray, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now think about that for just a moment. The immeasurable greatness of his power. The greatness of his power cannot be measured. It's immeasurable. And it's the greatness of it. It's the greatness of the immeasurable power toward us who believe. Well, I think this is so powerful here. Watch. This power, what's it able to do? One man made a comment. He says, I want to know more of God's power. This is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. I want to know more of God's power at work in your life. So what blesses me when I'm praying for you, I'm remembering your testimonies, how Christ saved you, what he's been doing in your life since you've been a Christian. And I'm reminding you also that those who've gone before us are waiting to see us while they worship Jesus. We're inseparable from an eternal perspective. But watch here. He's saying, I want to know more of God's power in your life. I've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard of your love for the brethren. I want to know what the immeasurable greatness of the power of God at work in your life. In other words, we have all the power we need to overcome whatever sin through the power of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It's an immeasurable power of God. So in other words, that's why you could hear someone say, who used to live a godless life, I was delivered. I no longer am an addict of this issue. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's other issues. I'm no longer controlled by that idol in my life. I've been delivered. The power of God has delivered me. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. The power. Paul is saying, I want to know your testimony of the power of how he delivered you from Artemis of the Ephesians. I want to warn you, is really what he's saying also, to don't drift away like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:1-7, where Paul says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So even people that were in love with Jesus Christ could drift from a devotion to Christ and go into nebulous land, spiritually speaking, and lose the vital power that they resist sin in their life. Now they begin to fall back into sins they thought they'd never commit again. So Paul says we should pray for the realization of our prayers, the coming together of our prayers, the maturing of our prayers, the enlightening of the understanding of our prayers. He wants us to come face to face with this. And he says, God is the only one that can open the hearts, raise the dead. God changes lives and he empowers them with, it says, an immeasurable great power. Remember, this, we already know how powerful God is, but what he does is he enables weak, sinful people saved by grace to now run from sin, to resist sin. It's all the power of God. It's not our strength. It's the power of God enables us to see something for what it is, to reject it, and then to head out, not succumbing to the sin, but running away from it, because they have the power given by God in grace to work, to run against sin, and to demonstrate Christ's work in their lives. I love this. He says, oh, that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called. How do you fight the good fight? How do you exercise this power? Well, you focus on the hope to which you've been called. It's not just some hope idea. It's your hope. Your hope in Christ has brought you to see who you really are in Christ. What a blessing. He's empowered you to go forward in obedience to him. The cross produced this. The resurrection produced this. The work of God produced this. And it's the same power, he says. Notice here in verse 20, we'll get to next week. The working of his great might, end of verse 19, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power that we have to say no to sin, to run from sin, is the same power that he worked into Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion on earth and in the heavens, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, heaven and earth. I mean, think of the vastness. What he's proclaiming, the great work of God. If you go back to Ephesians 1, where he says this in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. God is in control of everything. He's sovereign over history, over our individual lives. He's working and bringing about all things to the praise of his glorious grace. And he says, This begins, at least this last portion, and moves from being recognizing your blessedness, recognizing you're being chosen, redeemed, enriched spiritually, and endowed to pray continually for the brethren. Again, remember Paul, in saying this, he's reminding us again of the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church, with all of its foibles, sins, and weaknesses and immaturities, is still Christ's church. And he's at work in maturing and pulling his people to live unto maturity. So I assert, as I said at the beginning, the believer is to be the constant object of his praying brethren. The reason behind it, their faith and love. The revelation sought in these prayers is the wisdom of God granted to him, and then the realization is the hope of the gospel. We'll bring it all about for the glory of God. I close with these questions. A fair question to ask this morning is this, and again, I'm not looking for raising of hands, I just want to stimulate you to think, but do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ here at this church? How often do you pray? Do you pray nebulous, surface-level types of prayers, or do you pray ones that ask for the things we've been talking about this morning? And this is why Paul sets this example to us. He says, follow my example, Philippians 3:17. Follow this example that I have in praying without ceasing and praying for all people and the brethren one to another. So I would encourage you then, in light of this, to meditate upon what Paul has been saying through the Spirit of God, to make sure that we are doing all we can to pray maturing prayers that grow us, asking greater things of God that he's already shown us that he gives even to a church 2,000 years ago. And then if you're here and you're not sure you're a Christian, I want to remind you of a few things. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, but because of your sin, you have made a separation between you and your God. That's not the end of the story. In Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord doesn't hear my prayer. He'll hear the repentant heart, the heart he's working in and producing. And again, like I said last week, you know, we know God is drawing who's ever in this building today, either for sanctification, maturity in Christ, or for others who are not sure where they stand, seeking to awaken them to see their true need for Christ. And so the reminder here is this: if you will see your sin and call upon his name, he'll grant you repentance and faith and heaven itself. But don't harden your heart. If you harden your heart, I can assure you, eternal damnation awaits you. Don't do that. Why would you do that when the offer has been given to put your faith in Christ, to believe in Jesus as your eternal salvation? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope of eternal life, the joy of knowing and loving you. What a joy it is to live for your gospel and to hope in its promises. Thank you, Lord, that you so work to move us to pray in such a way that you use our feeble efforts to speak your everlasting gospel. Lord, oh, that you would save your people. We know you will. No one will be will leave this world unsaved if they're not your if they're your child. Lord, we pray that you would please work in such a way as to honor yourself by causing those in our midst who know you not to love you, to confess you, to rejoice in you, to worship you, to embrace your gospel. Thank you that it is good news. It's good news to sinners who see their sin and call upon a Savior who's ready to forgive sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you will save your people. Nothing will stop that. Oh, that ears would hear, hearts believe. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.